Welcome to Rosslyn Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Christian community in the heart of the Cascade Mountains. Jeff Stevenson leads our congregation by teaching the Bible with applications for daily life as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We hope you enjoy this sermon, and we eagerly invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Now let's listen to Jeff.
Today we're going to talk about joy. It's so encouraging to me when I hear references to joy throughout the liturgy so far, right? So I think God would have us think about what is this thing called joy? And there are moments in life where joy comes really easy, and there are moments in life when that's just not happening. And in my own life, I tend to get a lot of mileage out of this notion of the new heavens and the new earth, version 2.0, that this is coming at some point in the future, and all of these things that mess with us, that cause us grief in our daily life, they're going to be gone, and we're going to inhabit a new heavens and a new earth. But first of all, let's look at this. In Isaiah 65, this is what God says. I mean, look at this. God says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. To a nation, to a people that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. So you see here, this God, he's concerned about us. And at the same time that he is concerned about us, what does he say? I am ready to be sought by those who are not looking for me. And that's very encouraging for me. It's very encouraging when, for example, I'm going to reference a movie here that some of us went to see last night, and Jim and his family invited me to join them at the Brick after that event last night. And I was just surrounded by a lot of sin, a lot of really, really lost people. And I read something like this, and I am totally encouraged, but because it tells me that there's people out there that are not looking for God, but that God is actively looking for them. And we need to remember that when we're not seeing a lot of fruit, perhaps, to our evangelistic efforts. God is still in the business of saving sinners. He's saved us. And he's going to do it in other people's lives as well. Let's look at Isaiah 65 now, starting with verse 17. And the reason I want us to spend some time in this passage is because we're going to look today at another Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. And there's an explicit reference in that hymn to the curse, to the fallen nature of man and of creation. And what happens in the new heavens and the new earth is all of that gets undone. And we need to understand this concept of a new heavens and a new earth in order to rightly understand what they're talking about in that hymn. So this is a promise. This is something that God is going to do. Keep this in mind when it feels like your life is falling apart. Keep this in mind when the plan that you had for your life doesn't seem to be working out. And in fact, it seems like everything is working in the opposite direction. This is what God is going to do. Read with me, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more, no more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. And it talks about fruitfulness to our labor. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Again, God's nature revealed in verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's not only humans that are affected by this. This is all of creation is going to be renewed and restored. Number 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So it's yet to be determined whether or not there will be skunks in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know. We'll leave that to further discussion. All right, so as Craig mentioned, if there were any doubt in your mind that we are, in fact, in winter, winter has apparently arrived, given the amount of snow that we got last week. I think it is safe to say that we are officially in the midst of winter. Now, some people will want to hold out to next Saturday, December 21st, to give their official stamp of approval on the fact that winter has arrived. As you may know, December 21st is what is referred to as the shortest day of the year. Other cultures call this the extreme of winter, winter solstice. Have you ever heard that word Yule, as in Yuletide? Yule actually refers to winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. Just a bit of trivia for you the next time you sing, deck the halls with boughs of holly, troll the ancient Yuletide carol. Again, just something to keep in mind the next time you are about fa-la-la-la-la-ing that particular carol. It's where it comes from, yeah, the shortest day of the year. Anyway, so winter solstice is the shortest day of the year, not in terms of having less than 24 hours, but in terms of sunlight during the day. And I think you'll agree that for some of us up here in the Kittitas County and the broader valley, the winter really is a source of joy for a lot of people. Snowmobilers, snowshoers would fit into that category. But it's also the case that the winter months for some people represent a real challenge, unless, of course, you have the distinct privilege of running away to Arizona, for example. Don't want to look at anyone in particular as I say that. Huh? So on December 21st in Roslyn Cleellum, we will have only 8 hours, 28 minutes, and 58 seconds of sunlight. But take heart, be encouraged, because on December 22nd, we get 8 hours, 28 minutes, and 59 seconds. I take joy in small things. Yeah, what a joy. Well, not really. For many of us, these long, dark days of winter are not a source of joy. They are, in fact, difficult, especially if you suffer from what's called seasonal affective disorder. Well, in today's sermon, as I mentioned previously, I want to talk about several things, and all of these things have to do with the concept of joy. What is joy? Are there different types of joy? And I think there are. We have joy that all humans can experience, that is due to God's common grace. He makes this possible for all humans. All humans can experience a certain kind of joy. I have another question that I want to address at the same time related to joy, and it's this. Is there another type of joy? Are there other kinds of joy that are, in fact, only or can only be experienced by people who are in a restored relationship with their Creator, God? And I think we're going to find that the answer to that question is, in fact, the case. As I'm sure you're aware, this word joy, we hear it all over the place during the Christmas season. For example, O come, all ye faithful. In that, there is a reference to joy. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. What is joy? I looked it up in the dictionary. One definition of joy is a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. On the other hand, another way we use the word joy is to describe a thing or a person, as in, he or she is a joy, or what a joy. So putting these two together, if we just want to come up with a working definition, we might say something like this. Joy is a thing, can be a person, can also be an event. It's a thing, a person, or event that causes a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Yeah, that's just kind of a general working definition of joy. Now, this definition, it has primarily to do, or it's at least important to consider, what is called a mind-body connection. That is, God has made us in such a way that certain things, persons, and in particular relationships, primarily is what producing joy. So certain persons, relationships, and events, he's wired us in such a way that these things are supposed to give us joy. It's that sensation of joy that is a product, largely, of what we're experiencing in the world and the reactions that produces in our body. A dinner at Kathy Juris's home comes immediately to mind. What's going on there? You've got a good relationship. You've got really good cooking that's going inside through your mouth, and it's producing a sensation of joy, of joy. It's a physical response, and it's happening because God has wired our brains and bodies in such a way that he intends for us to experience joy. In summary, we are not only brains on a stick. God intends that all of creation, that all humans who bear his image, all humans are image bearers, that they all experience this, or they get to experience this. Have you ever asked yourself the question why God didn't just make food pellets? And you're saying to me, Jeff, no, I have never asked myself that question. Well, I asked myself that question. Why didn't God just make food pellets instead of food? It would have been a lot more convenient. And it's because God intends that we experience joy as those who are created in his image, dwelling in the world that he created. You see, Genesis 2:9 does not state, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up food pellets. The text does not say that. It says, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is what? Pleasant to the sight and good for food. So we see that joy is something that God intends for us. This is something that is good. It's good and very good. Another thing I think it's important to remember when we talk about joy is that while God has wired all of us to experience joy, as individuals, we experience joy differently. And sometimes we react to things in different ways. Some things that produce joy in some people do not produce joy in others. And again, I think our example of some of the The trials of winter in the upper Kittitas County is a good example of that. I asked my wife yesterday morning, I said, "Sweetheart, what gives you joy?" And she the first thing that she said was, "You," meaning me. Yeah. She said, and this is my wife, she said, "You, the smiles of my children, the snow, the elk, seeing the elk from the kitchen window in the winter, seeing the deer at your parents' house," and then she really went poetic on me, "the sun on the golden fields driving the kids to school in Thorpe, or the misty mornings with layers of pine trees that seem to vanish in the fog. It's," yeah, not bad, huh? "It's just seeing," she said, "it's just seeing the hand of God in creation. Creation gives me joy." And then she turned to me and she said, "Sweetie, what gives you joy?" And the first thing that came to my mind to answer, and the answer that I gave in response was watching the movie Ford versus Ferrari with friends. And that answer should give you a clear indication of not only that we are wired differently individually, but also it might be an indication of our comparative degrees of spirituality and Christian maturity. But it does produce joy. So what about you? In your experience, what is it that produces joy in your life? Or maybe put another way, what tends to be the source of joy in your life? Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll be very, very aware that we've been looking at the content of several Christian hymns in the Advent season. The one that we're going to primarily focus on today is this wonderful hymn, "Joy to the World." And it starts out in this way, "Joy to the World." And the hymn writer follows up, why should the world have joy? Well, his answer to that is, the Lord is come. The reason that we as Christians can have joy is that the Lord has come. The Lord, Yahweh, Emmanuel, God himself has come to town. You know, I get pretty excited, or I got pretty excited, when the Christian singer-songwriter Lauren Daigle came to Vancouver, Canada. But this is in a totally different category, isn't it? I mean, think about this. God, the creator of the universe himself, has come, and he is living his life amongst us. The scripture tells us explicitly, scripture does not beat around the bush in explaining why Jesus came to earth in the form of a human baby. Matthew, in his own gospel, relates the birth narrative in this way. This is Matthew 1, verses starting with verse 18. Matthew records the birth of the Christ child in this way. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." And the text goes on to say that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, here's his life plan. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, a reference to the fact that this has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet," quote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God is now with us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we go back and we look at that hymn. What's the next thing that we see? What we see there is a proper response to the fact that Jesus has come. And this response is in response because it has produced joy. It says, "Let earth," that is, all the inhabitants of the earth, "do what? Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." That's not a suggestion. That goes out to all of humanity. There's a king, this baby Jesus. He's a king. And what you need to do is receive him as such, as the king who is now ruling your life. What the text says there is, let every heart without exception prepare him room as king. You see, it's one thing to keep that cute infant baby Jesus at arm's length in a manger in an overbooked inn 2,000 years ago. But it's an entirely different thing when we recognize that that little baby born in a manger is in fact a king. And he is not only a king, but he is the King of Kings. And what do you do to kings? Well, there's only one response, and that is to prepare him room in our hearts and to say, Jesus, may you be my king, my ruling king. Because as Matthew tells us, if in fact Jesus came to save his people from their sins, if we want to be counted among the people of God, God doesn't suggest. He gives a demand. A proper response to his son is this: make room for him in your heart. Recognize Jesus for who he is, God incarnate, our Savior, our King, or in the words of another one of our hymns today, Word of the Father, as part of the triune God, now in flesh appearing. So if in fact Christ was born, the King of Angels, there is only one fitting response, and what is it? Oh, come, let us adore him. Who? Christ the Lord, or in the second hymn that we sang today, we heed the call to do what? Come and worship him. Come and worship Christ, the newborn king. Apparently, that is not as easy as it would sound, because we know that it is only God himself that produces the proper response to the Christ child. To make him Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to recognize him as, in fact, the promised Messiah. In the men's Bible study, we're going through the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, you constantly see varied and polar responses, both to Christ and to the preached message of Christ. You don't see a lot of neutral responses. You see either eager acceptance or rejection, bordering on mockery a lot of times. But the promise goes out, and the call goes out to everyone, but it is ultimately God that opens the human spiritual heart to receive that message and appropriate that message for themselves. Acts 2:38 says it in this way, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, comma, that is, everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls to himself. God is the one that is producing faith in us. And if we have faith in this risen Christ, we need to continually be thanking God the Father for that gift. So what does this mean? This means that if God is ultimately the one responsible for producing faith, then what we need to do in talking about the Christian story, in presenting the gospel, what I need to be about as I preach the Bible, is not to try to avoid those parts of the Christian marriage, the Christian gospel, that are harder to accept, but I just need to make them clear, and I need to let God worry and take care of the consequences. There's a real tendency, isn't there, to be ashamed of some of the entirety of the gospel message. I include myself in that. When I was preparing this sermon, I looked online. I did a search on Joy to the World. Are you aware that there are multiple versions of this hymn out there? And that especially, you'll see different versions of the hymn, Joy to the World, right about the time you get to verse 3. Here's the original version of verse 3, and luckily it is the version that we're going to sing in our hymnals. Verse 3, in the original version, goes something like this, and it's in reference to the original fall of man, the original fall of creation, and what is ultimately going to be God's restorative work in a new heavens and a new earth. The original version goes like this. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. If you go online and you look for modern versions of this hymn, that verse in particular gets swapped out for a verse that begins with, let the angel voices ring. Okay? We like that, don't we? We like angels. It's much more pleasant to talk about angel voices than it is to talk about sin, sorrow, thorns, and the curse of original sin. It's also much easier to talk about angels. Time magazine, in fact, said if there is one universal religious idea common across time and history, it's this idea or this belief in the existence of angels. And as Americans, we like angels, don't we? We like programs about angels. What comes to mind is Michael Landon and the TV program Highway to Heaven. So Michael Landon played a probationary angel named Jonathan Smith, whose job was simply to help people in order to earn their wings. That's not the gospel. That is works-based heresy. That is not the gospel. And you know, but when it comes down to it, I think the reason we like angels so much more than the original verse is that angels don't tend to demand too much from us. And again, I don't want you at this moment to write me off as a Calvinist Grinch of Christmas who just wants to dampen your Christmas festivities. I just want us to be aware of two things. And the first is that as a culture, we are distancing ourselves more and more from the real meaning or even a proper understanding of Christmas. Modern man and modern woman in the 21st century would prefer not to talk about things like sin and sorrow. We like the line, he comes to make his blessings flow, but we'd rather delete that line as far as the curse is found. So this takes place in modern versions of hymns. We swap out talk of sin, sorrow, thorns, and curse for reference to angels, and instead of exchanging the greeting, Merry Christmas, with explicit reference to Christ, as a society, we've decided that Happy Holidays is much less offensive and therefore much better. But we really can't leave that out, because if we leave those difficult things out, we have not communicated the gospel clearly. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that he is eager to preach the gospel. He is eager to preach the gospel. He is under an obligation to preach the gospel, including the parts that are hard to come to terms with. And friends, if in fact it is ultimately God who produces faith in people, we don't need to worry about suppressing the truth of the gospel. We just need to communicate it and leave the results up to God. Paul says, for there is no distinction. We are all in this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, will continually use this expression, in Christ Jesus. Theologians call this union with Christ. And this, friends, is a fundamental source of joy in the Christian life, that I am no longer my own, but I belong to Christ. My life, my future, my destiny is hidden in Christ. That is intended to be a huge source of joy in the Christian life. Many of you know that I'm a student of the Protestant Reformation. I like reading these old guys that lived in the 16th century. One of the things that was a product of the Protestant Reformation was this understanding, not only the understanding that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, but another important outcome of the Protestant understanding was the understanding that as Christians, I am in Christ. I have been engrafted. In some mysterious way, Christ and I are connected in the heavenly realms. The reformer John Calvin wrote, Calvin made a discovery, and it's this. He says, if Christ is our Redeemer, then Christ was formed in the incarnation, this is in the birth, then Christ was formed in the incarnation in order to deal precisely, perfectly, and fully with both the cause of our guilt and the consequences of our sin. He bore it all. And friends, this can be ours as well, and we should make this ours as well in our Christian lives, and we should do this on a daily basis. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It does not mean making sure that we have perfect church attendance. I'm really happy when you're all here, but that won't make you a Christian, will it? And it's not even doing our best. But to be a Christian is simply to be engrafted into Christ, to be in Christ, to say Christ is the author and perfecter of my God-given faith. And if God has given me faith, then there's some really good news in that. Regardless of whatever I am experiencing, he has promised, if he initiated my faith, he'll get me to the end. I may not like the road that he takes me on, but he will get me to the end. What Christ initiates, Christ finishes as the author and perfecter of our faith. I'd like to close with a single quote, and this is from the book by R.C. Sproul. It's a short little book. It's called How or Can I Have Joy in My Life? It's a good little book. Maybe we'll try to get some copies of that in here. Anyway, R.C. Sproul says this. He says, the key to the Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me, which the Bible says it is, that he is, if Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian, and that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christian cannot rejoice in his or her current circumstances, if he finds himself passing through pain, sorrow, or grief, he can still rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and since he never leaves us and has promised to never forsake us, we can rejoice in the Lord always. That may just sound like a theological construct, like a doctrinal theory, but it's good doctrine, and it's meant to motivate us. It's meant to give us assurance as Christians. If you noticed in our bulletin, when we take an offering, what do we take an offering for? We take an offering not only for ministry within the church, but what's the second piece of that? We take an offering for mission. And this is a missional church. We got a lot of mission to do out there, guys. Last night, after our wonderful visit to the Brick, by the way, we're going back to the movie on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll just open this up to everybody if you can make it. It's got a little bit of language that you won't hear here. You'll hear it at the Brick, but you won't hear it here. But you know, Jim and I were there, and we are playing pool with people that, man, do they need Jesus. Man, do they need Jesus. Huh? I left, and there was a group of probably 30 people in the street dressed in Christmas uniforms, Santa Claus suits, having a marshmallow fight. And I tried to get by them, and I said, truce, truce. There was no truce. They immediately started throwing. You know, it's fine, but there's so much more. There is so much more out there held out in the gospel. And I just want to close with one thing. This wasn't in my original manuscript, but I got home last night, and I couldn't get this out of my head. And it's the passage in Luke 15:7 where it talks about what produces joy. Not in us, but what produces joy in heaven. And after experiencing that, I went home, and I couldn't get Luke 15:7 out of my mind. And in Luke 15:7, Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension, he tells us as well, or he reminds us. Think about this. Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, 99 Christians who have already received salvation and justification in Christ. Just something to think about as we continue through this Advent season. We serve a powerful God. God is in control of every event of our lives, and God is in the business of saving people. And he uses imperfect people like us to bring about his kingdom purposes. That should also produce joy in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the source of all our joy. Our hope is found in you alone. Lord, it is so often the case that we look for happiness and we look for joy in other places. Lord, in approval, in success, in a perfect whatever, a perfect job, family. Lord, our joy is in you alone. And Lord, we call upon you, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continually make our joy complete. Father, give us a greater understanding of what it means to be united in and to Christ. Holy Spirit, would you well up within us and produce that fruit of the Spirit called joy. Lord, a joy that we cannot produce by any other means other than your Holy Spirit. Would you do that, Lord? For our enjoyment of you and your glory in this Kittitas Valley, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, now we have the opportunity to sing the song, Joy to the World. Thank you. church received this benediction from chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." Amen.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that God used this message to provide you insight and guidance into your relationship with him. You can find out more about Rosslyn Presbyterian Church on our website at rosslynchurch.org or on our Facebook page. Goodbye, and God bless you.